Hello and welcome to Strong Tower Radio. I'm your host, Tom Majeure. We have a special guest today about Orphans International. We have the founder and executive director with us, as well as Steve Blosser, a volunteer with us. And we're going to learn about Haiti. This is about an orphanage in Haiti. Over the years, we've heard so many stories out of Haiti. And unfortunately, most of them are difficult or disasters, whether it be earthquakes, or if it to be hurricanes, or if it to be political instability. It's a very difficult country. And as they've told me, that at times the main airport in Port-au-Prince has been closed for 2 years. Could you imagine a country that is functioning and the citizens are thriving when the airport is closed for 2 years? We're going to learn more about that, but my guest is Jean Flora Villas, and the executive director, and also Steve Blosser. Are you a volunteer?
I'm a volunteer.
Well, very good. Well, welcome to our program.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Let's have a word of prayer. A great Heavenly Father, you have said, unto the least of these, my brethren, and dear Lord, in our hemisphere, Haiti is one of those places where there is a great, great need. And Lord, we need many hands and many organizations to bring health and normalcy to this country. Be with us as we explore these issues and solutions that are working towards a better community and to help some of these orphaned children. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Jean, you are a native of Haiti.
Yes, I am.
You were born in Haiti?
Yes.
And you lived there until when?
Until 15 years old.
Okay. So you're not an outsider. You are from the inside.
Yes.
But your life was a little bit different. There is a broken families in the country. Is there some spiritual lack in Haiti?
Yes, they are.
And there's also, which we will explore to a great deal during this program, is a lot of fatherless, motherless orphans in this country.
Yes, they are.
You were very privileged to grow up in an intact family. You weren't a Seventh-day Adventist. Did you have any Christian background when you were living in Haiti?
Yes, I was born, raised Baptist.
Oh, praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord.
Yes.
So you knew the Lord.
Yes.
And so you left Haiti at 15 or?
Yes, at 15 years old.
And what was the next steps in your journey?
My next step on my journey, I left Haiti when I was 15. I came to Florida. My parents, you know, my dad was here. And then he brought us here to Florida. And I lived in Florida for a while. And then after that, I went to New York, lived in New York for at least a year and a half. And this is where I discovered the Seventh-day Adventist message. There's a group that keeping the Sabbath. And I was born in a huge Baptist family in Haiti. As a matter of fact, I have a lot of Baptist pastors in my family. And went to church. I never heard about Sabbath at all. Not even talk a day in the Bible in our church in Haiti. So when my auntie in New York, she was the only Seventh-day Adventist I visited in New York, and she was the only one, she shared the message with me. I realized that it's something that I should keep because it's clearly in the Bible. So that's why I became a Seventh-day Adventist.
So you become a Sabbath keeper. Where did that take your journey? You were in New York City for about a year and a half?
Yes.
And then what was your next step?
So I got baptized in New York at Gethsemane French SDA Church in Brooklyn, New York. I stayed there for at least 9 months. But after that, I moved back to Florida. The reason I moved back to Florida, it's I realized that the Adventist message was kind of tough for me to keep that Sabbath. When I became an Adventist, I didn't know that there were certain things I cannot do. I cannot go to the movie on Friday night. I cannot, you know, have fun in the house. You know, I can't do that. And one night, my auntie went to work, and then she comes home, and then she found me was watching a movie on the Sabbath, and she told me that, "You don't do that. We don't watch movie on Sabbath." And I said, "Why?" She said, "We don't do that." And I asked her, "Why can we do that?" I said, "If you show me in the Bible where you cannot watch movie on the Sabbath, I will stop. But I don't see any place in the Bible that say that." She said, "John, I cannot show you in the Bible that you cannot watch movie on the Sabbath. But let me just ask you a question. If you have a friend come and visit you, and then you let the friend sit down by, you know, himself or herself, and then you're doing something, you don't talk to your friend, to that friend, what do you think the friend will feel?" I said, "The friend probably feel like you humiliate them." And she said the same thing. God is stopped by to really enjoy the moment with you on Sabbath afternoon to worship with you. And then you ignore him. So you not receive the blessing. He goes somewhere else and give that blessing to another house that's keeping the Sabbath. And I feel as it wasn't clear for me. And after a few weeks, I left New York and I went back to Florida. So when I got to Florida, after 6 months, left the church, never go to any Adventist church. And then I felt like the Lord kept, you know, telling me that I need to go back to an Adventist church. And I searched for an Adventist church in Plantation, Florida. I found one called Sinai French Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I went there. Since then, that was 1995, I've been going to an Adventist church till today.
So that you felt you needed to continue your education and you pursued a degree in theology?
Yes. My dream, since I was a little boy, I wanted to become a minister for the Lord in the Baptist church. And when I entered the church in Florida, the Seventh-day Adventist church, I was talking to my pastor, and he's telling me that there is two Adventist schools that I can apply to go to. He told me about Oakwood College, and he told me about Andrews University. First, I applied for Oakwood College. Oakwood College accepted me. And then later on, at that time, I didn't have a green card. And Oakwood sent me a letter to send them my green card for them to give me financial aid. And then I didn't have it. And I told to my pastor, I said, "Pastor," it's called Pastor Jean Renaud. I said, "Pastor Jean Renaud, Oakwood just asked me for a paper. I don't have it. So I don't think I can go." And he said, "I applied. There's another one called Andrews University. I applied for Andrews." And I applied to Andrews University. Andrews accepted me. And then they didn't ask me anything. They just sent me my package, my financial package, how much money I receive and everything. So I went to Andrews. And then while I was at Andrews, I received my green card. And then that's, I believe that the Lord wanted me to go to Andrews University.
All right. Now, you've left Haiti. How did Haiti come back to you? How did that become part of your life again?
I always believe that I owe something back in Haiti, especially the good news, Jesus. But when I went to Andrews, after 2 years at Andrews, I decided to go to Haiti on a trip. And then when we went to Haiti, I see children, 5, 6 year old, you know, walking the street, you know, filthy, dirty, searching for their living bread. And I felt so touched because this, I went to Haiti to see how, where I'm going to spread the good news that I'm learning at Andrews University to share the message of the Seventh-day Adventist. But when I see children, 5, 6 year old, walking the street, holding plate, begging for food to survive, I feel like the Lord said, "This is where I want you to begin your ministry, with the little one, because they are my children. They can be used for this country."
Now, this was a poverty that you had not experienced.
Not at all, by the grace of God. And I could have if I didn't have parents. But praise God, I had a mom and dad that cares for so much for none of us in Haiti before we left Haiti. So I didn't go through that.
Praise the Lord.
Yes.
So you go back on a mission trip. What year was that?
That was in 2002.
Okay.
Yes.
So you see these young people. It's made a great impression upon you. You found your life work. What's the next step?
Well, when I saw that, and I felt like the Lord told me to do something about the situation. If you're so impressed, so touched by it, you need to do something. So I came back with a vibrant heart and at Andrews University. I talked to so many students at that time and tell them exactly what I saw in Haiti, what I would like to do. But I didn't have money. With the little I have from End Use University tuition after I finished paying my tuition, I then use with whatever I have left over, I send it back to open a feeding program for, I started with 5 children in 2003.
So you started sponsoring 5 children in 2003?
Yep, 5 children with a feeding program, a little bit, you know, with a feeding program. And then after a few months, I received a call from Haiti, group that were in charge, for me, told me that we have a big problem here. I said, what is the problem? They told me that, well, some of the kids is still here. It's nighttime. They're still here. When we asked them to go home, they said, we don't have a home to go. They said, Jean, I think we need to do something here with these kids in the place to sleep. So we have to do something. And I didn't have money to do that kind of thing. So I talked to the head department at NGOs, which was Dr. Mattingly, and I told him exactly what I received from Vinay. Dr. Mattingly said, well, you need to do something, Sean, because if God called you to do something, do something. He will open doors. And at the same time, God is so amazing. I met a guy at NGOs. I don't know if he used to be a professor, but his name was Max Church.
Yes.
At NGOs.
I worked for him. That's where I got my start in radio, was working as a producer. He was at the WAUS. He was the development director. I might have been his son.
Wow.
Yes.
Somebody introduced Max Church to me, and he took me as his son. So he said, Sean, I'm going to help you.
You loved Haiti.
Very much. And Max Church helped me organize everything. First, before that, after I finished talking to Dr. Mattingly, he told me what to do. And then I went, a lady from the university called me, they wrote a report, an article about what I saw in Haiti and what I started doing for the kids in Haiti. And then they posted on campus, and people, see it, teachers, students, they all joined me, helping me to rent a place to put the children.
So it went from being a personal conviction, and it grew to other people's conviction. They're reinforcing, they're telling you, go ahead, go ahead, go ahead.
Correct. So when I received the donations, and then to do that, and somebody introduced Max Church to me, and when I told him what I want to do, and he said, John, now things will change. You need to organize an organization. Because when people are donating money, they're going to need tax receipt from you. So that I will help you to organize that. And he helped us put a bylaw together and then create a board together and then send all paperwork to Michigan State and to IRS. And we built a nonprofit organization where people can donate and receive tax exempt.
Wow. So what year are we talking about? Time is moving right
along. So that was in 2005. We started in 2003. That was in 2005.
And so you set up this official organization with Max Church, familiar name to me. And how did it move from there?
Amazing.
When did you start going more over to Haiti? A lot of that was done on this side of the pond.
Yep. So now after that, now starting from 2006, 2007, we start putting mission trip to Haiti. So we organized mission trip. Max Church was with us. We organized mission trip. And then he has his son named Wydrick Church. And at the time, we needed to create brochures, newsletters. We didn't have money for those things. So he also make sure to talk to Wydrick, tell Wydrick, you need to give John a discount so he can get this paper, his newsletters out, brochures out. So we need to help. And Wydrick Church, he's a blessing also to this ministry. Help us also point out newsletters and brochures and a discount rate to move up with the ministry.
So you're doing mission trips. Now, how did you become an orphanage?
So now after, okay, we rented the place in Port-au-Prince to put few children, and then more kids keep on coming. I realized that Port-au-Prince is not a good place because it's a city, it's very busy, and then we don't want to do anything in Port-au-Prince. I realized we have to get ourselves far away. Especially Mrs. White told us at the end of the time, we need to get ourselves from the big cities. And I said, we can go to the countryside where we can grow our own food. We can feed the children better because we'll probably come to a point we're not going to find any help from any country, anybody.
How can you get more money from people in Haiti? They won't be able to support you at any high level. And so you may get international support, but this mission needs to be as self-supporting as possible.
That's why. So that's why we went and we purchased land 8 hours away from Port-au-Prince. You know, it's not easy to get there. So that's why.
It's not 80 miles. It's the roads. Yeah. Talk about the roads.
The roads. It's a horrible road. As a matter of fact, I said 8 hours, but this is a road that people can make, which like 4 hours, you can make it to our area. But we put it at 8 hours because of the roads. It's very, very bad. And we take missionaries. I have a young man that been going to Haiti. I can say young man. He's about 80-something years old. He's been going there. He's been there 2 times with us. And he says, Jean, I can, even the road is so hard, but my heart is over here. I can't stop coming. Unfortunately, he went to Haiti, and his name is Theo DeWand from Harlan, Michigan.
Yes, you know. Was he a well driller?
Well driller.
Yes.
He's the one that also purchased a well drilling machine for us, and he went to Haiti several times with us, and he said he can't stop going because he loves it so much, even though it's bad to get there. But he said, my heart is over there, and something has to be done. But unfortunately, he came here after a trip from Haiti, and he took his wife on a trip down south, and they got to an accident, and she lost whatever.
Leg.
Yes, that's right. So he stopped going. He said, Jean, I can't go anymore because I have to take care of my wife. I can go to Haiti. But my heart, you know, is broken because my heart was there. It's not easy to get there.
We have Steve Blosser with us. Would you, I'll let you kind of take the lead in interviewing Steve. How did Steve get involved in this ministry and what his vital part, what does he represent to your ministry?
Steve Blosser is a blessing.
Thank you.
It's a blessing to our ministry. I believe, I forgot what year it was, but it's probably like 7-8 years. Yeah, I went to Michigan camp meeting and we had a booth at our auditorium. Then there was another ministry, another booth on the other side. And Steve Loser went over there to meet with another person with the booth. But I already talked to that person about our work in Haiti. And then that person told Steve Loser, when you stop by his booth, he said, you know what happened? I think you need to go ahead and talk to this man on the other side. He has a wonderful ministry in Haiti. And you said you want to go to somewhere in India or something like that. And he said, why? Haiti is so close over here.
That's another
miracle. You need to go to John Booth on the other side. He's doing a wonderful work in Haiti. Go ask him what he's doing. He will share that with you.
Thank you.
And Steve Blosser, you stopped by our booth.
I did.
And I shared with you what I'm doing in Haiti, what I work with.
Yes.
You were so touched. And you say you wanted to help, don't you?
I did. It's a miracle that I got involved in mission work. I worked 42 years at MSU as technical director of a research laboratory. I'm currently emeritus of MSU, and I went to the training at Andrews for missionaries, and my graduation, you were my first contact. I says, how can I help? And it's been a delightful journey. I grew up an Adventist, but my first visit to Haiti was a witness of the transformation that God has done in the lives of these people. You have to go through Port-au-Prince when you fly to Haiti. Then you travel 8 hours across the country. And you witness firsthand people that are very selfish and seeking control of others in poverty, and horrible things. It's a terrible thing that's happening there, as we all know. But as you move into Bombardopolis, into the campus of Orphans International Helpline, you witness firsthand how the transformation of how God has changed the lives of these people through the gospel message.
Amen.
This is a miracle. These people are changed now. You can walk down the road. They come out, share things, their food, their coconuts, their rice. All these things are a witness of how God's miracle is happening through the work of this mission work in Haiti, and so many wonderful things there. You know, the church that's attended each week, and people come and learn. Fall in love with it.
Jean, give our listeners, it's amazing how this half an hour goes so quickly, but give, what is the current state of the ministry right now, the orphanage, and how many children are impacted? What is your staff size?
Right now, we have a staff size between the orphanage and the school. The school, we have 13 teachers. And the orphanage, we have 5 employees at the orphanage. For the kids right now, we have 60 kids at our orphanage. The school itself has over 276 kids.
That is totally amazing. You aren't only serving your orphan children, you're community-wide. And Steve's talked about the community is so supportive
Amen.
Of them. It's transforming this whole community.
Yes, it is.
What are you hoping to do? Are you at your full zenith? You're plateaued. This is, you're happy, satisfied. This is good enough. We've done our part.
Oh, no, not at all. We have a lot to do. Because when we look at over there, the need is so great. We have a lot to do. Obviously, right now, I think 4 years ago, we went to Haiti. There was a woman that lives in the area, but she moved to Port-au-Prince and she became pregnant in Port-au-Prince. She was ill and they couldn't do anything for her in Port-au-Prince. They had to transport her back to her place where she came from. And she was pregnant. And the day that she arrived, she died. And then she died, she had 2 twins. And she was laying on the ground. They have to wait till the twin passed away before they can bury that woman. There were no place to do any C-section in the area. At that time, we were there in Haiti on a mission trip. It was not too far away from our campus. We were so touched by that. We said, if we had a clinic over here, we could save the babies. The mother could be that, but we could save the babies by just going to open to a surgery and then get the baby out and save them. So we came back and we put together a newsletter and shared with our supporters, tell them exactly what had happened over there. What can we do? And then at that time, somebody was so touched by it, and they sent us some money to go ahead and start a foundation to start a clinic. So now the clinic is up, and then we have the roof on, but now we need to finish the inside of it to get it going. So we see there is a big need over there. People are dying for every simple thing. So if we have a clinic over there, that could save many lives, and many people will come to know who we are and what we stand for.
So you went over there to do an orphanage, but you saw the community need. So you're looking to put a clinic, but an inpatient. You've got about 30 rooms planned for this. You have 40 rooms, a surgical suite, and laboratories.
Surgery room.
So you're providing medical care.
Yes.
How does our listeners, is there room for another Steve?
Oh, yes.
Yes, they are.
And is there short-term volunteers, missionary trips? Is there longer terms? How could our listeners who have seen over the earthquakes, you've had earthquakes in 2010, you've had hurricanes and all kinds of things, the needs, there's many organizations that are providing orphanages, but they're just too much, and this is very remote. Like you said, it's very hard. This is not going to the easy clinic. You'd work 8 to 5 and you go home. You're on board full time, and the needs are constant. Give our people the big picture of what they can do to, this is a demonstrated secular media, whatever, we've watched it for years. It hasn't changed very much, or maybe even got worse. Mm-hmm. What can our listeners do personally to relieve some suffering?
Well, what I believe our listeners can do, for example, right now, like I just got back from a trip in California. I met so many people, doctors, nurses, and they would love to go to do something. They say, we want to help out. I met dentists. I met so many other people. But for example, I told him right now, we cannot take missionaries. I don't know if you know that right now. President Trump just put a red line over Haiti. No trip right now going to Haiti because of the gangsters and kidnapping.
The unrest, the safe.
That's right. First off, so they stopped that. So until then, we cannot take a trip over there. But our work can still continue. The hospital, we need to finish it. Every building that would be on our campus built by local people.
So that helps with the economy, helps absolutely. Employ people. So it has a cumulative effect.
Yes. You know, everything, all the building, church, we build the big church that can house 1,000 people, our church on campus. And we build a pastor's house, we build orphanage, we build school, we build missionary house. We have a very nice missionary house with 8 bedrooms, with toilets and inside of it, kitchen, everything. So all built by local people. So we provide job for these local people. Even though we cannot take a group down, but once we receive resource money, so the clinic can, you know, be finished. And then once it's finished, things are settled, we can take the trip to Haiti.
Steve has a thought here.
Yes.
Oh, I wanted to mention too, there's a 300 student school that we're running. And the people from this area, about 40,000 people live in this,
yep.
this area. And they send their children to the school and they're learning about Jesus there.
Yes.
And that's how our ministry is doing the ministry of the church, through the transformation through our school. And this hospital is something that they all need very badly in this God-protected area that He's provided for us. And the hospital needs include many things that Pastor Jean has done in California recently, getting the help from Loma Linda and other places to help with designing the interior of the hospital, because the building is beautiful, 215 feet long and 128 feet deep and 40 rooms ready for our interior to be done.
Very good. So, Jean, tell our listeners how they can be involved.
Well, they can be involved in, for example, we have a sponsorship. With $37 a month, they can sponsor a child in our program. This sponsorship provides a child to stay, food, education, and medical assistance. And we also have building projects, like, for example, the hospital we want to finish. So we give them people option if they want to sponsor a room, because we know that some people cannot say, okay, I'm going to finish the whole building, but I can sponsor a room. I can sponsor something, you know, just help us in a way that we can get this building finished so we can start saving lives.
So this is a bright light in a difficult place.
Yes, yes.
So give us contact information, telephone number, email address, website.
Okay, our contact information is Orphans International Helpline, P.O. Box 123, Berrien Springs, Michigan 49103. Our website is www.oihonline.org. And our phone number is 269-471-2629. And then our email address is oihonline@gmail.com.
Very good. And listeners, if you didn't catch that information, this broadcast is broadcast at least 3 times. And then within 2 weeks, it's posted on our audio archive on Strong Tower Radio. The easiest way to remember is str.fm. Well, Jean and Steve, thank you so much for opening our eyes and seeing that there is a bright spot in a very difficult land.
Thank you. Thank you.
Well, listeners, for Strong Tower Radio, I'm your host, Tom Majeure. God bless. Bye now.